Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about faith alone tonight. You'd think that this would be settled teaching in the church, but it is far from settled teaching. It's certainly settled in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. Scripture in many and various ways teaches faith alone. Paul, when he wants to tell the story of faith alone, talks about Abraham, who not by his works but by faith was declared righteous before God. Old Testament, New Testament, Christ, his apostles, it is the central teaching of the Christian faith. And without it, what passes for the Christian faith is really just a masquerade. So we're talking about faith alone tonight, and Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. We're happy to take your phone calls and your email tonight. It's Sunday night, March the 2nd. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will get the book, Through Faith Alone, 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Why Sola Fide is the Chief Article. Pastor Parks, welcome back.
Thank you so much for having me, Todd.
The question came up in my mind last hour, and we didn't get to it, about the old thing called fideism, faith in faith. You'll ask Christians, why are you saved? And they might give answers like, because I believe, because I have faith. I've even heard Christians say, I believe that I have faith. What's going on here?
Well, what you have there is faith looking to its wrong object. As we've discussed in the previous hour, faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. And a true and living faith is placed in Jesus Christ and Him alone, in His life, His death, and His resurrection for the forgiveness of all of our sins. What you have when you're looking to yourself, or more specifically, when you're looking to your own faith, is a notion that was actually combated by the Reformers. It was a notion that they called fides incurvatus se, faith curved in upon itself. And that is, again, a faith that has a different object than the object presented to us in Scripture. Not Christ and His merits, His blood, His righteousness, but rather faith itself. Faith never looks at itself. It's not a narcissist. But rather, it's supposed to look to Jesus Christ and all of His saving mercy and in all of the forgiveness that He has to offer us through His gifts. So when you have a faith that's looking at itself, it's a misdirected faith. It's a faith curved in upon itself, a faith that has an incorrect object, so to speak.
So in a nutshell, if someone says, my hope is that I have faith, as opposed to my hope is in Christ alone, that's really the distinction we're talking about here.
Absolutely. Hope is just like faith in the sense that it has an object. And our hope and our faith are placed in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves or any of the gifts that He gives to us, including the very existence of our faith or our hope itself.
Let's see what Ben in Independence, Missouri, listening on KCCV, has to say. Hi, Ben.
Hi. I'm wondering if you can comment on the apparent anomaly with respect to one enduring and not falling from the faith, and how that pertains to one's salvation. Hebrews 6:4-6.
All right, thank you very much. I appreciate it, Ben. Thank you for listening in Independence as well. Well, looking at Hebrews 6:4-6, the passage he directs us to, says it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting Him to public disgrace. Your thoughts there, Pastor Parks?
Well, the way that we can look at it is simply this. Scripture depicts the work of conversion as being God's work from beginning to end. But does that mean that man in his own sinfulness cannot frustrate that work or resist what the Lord is doing? That's true in conversion, and it continues to remain true after one is converted to the Christian faith. So, this whole idea of once saved, always saved, or once you have faith, you will always have faith, isn't really the true biblical perspective. This is the exact kind of thing that Jesus speaks of in places like Luke chapter 11, where he says that the Word of God finds root in some people and that it springs up, and yet is choked by the cares of the world and numerous other things there. It's possible to have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to have that faith choked out and to have that faith die as a result of focusing upon the wrong thing.
Listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on KLCV, here's Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hey. Some comments. Maybe this will help kind of expand from where you've already been talking. When we speak about faith that grows and matures, we're not talking about a faith that's going to die out, and that's so a faith that to say once saved always saved is really a misnomer. But we talk about a growing faith, and I think some of the references here, the comment to say faith alone is perhaps lost when we, if we're reading, say, Galatians 3:11, now is evident to those, one who is justified before God, before the law, for the one who is righteous, who will live by faith. I think we tend to add on faith alone, but if we bridge from that and say faith is the starting point, and then works are the growing out of, are the essential element that are going to grow and spring from that. We speak about Acts 2 in verse 37, where they heard this, and they were pierced to the heart. And then Peter and the rest of the apostles say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter says to them, "Repent, each one of you." Then it continues on, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's a continuing growth, and of course, baptism is, of course, not the end either. It can, we could even talk about Mark 16:16, those who have believed and have been baptized shall be saved, but those who have disbelieved.
Brian, thank you very much. All right, let's see if we can deal with some of what he said there. Is faith just the starting point, Pastor Parks?
Faith is not simply the starting point. Again, the whole reference that we have here is, what is it that receives salvation, that receives the forgiveness of sins? There's no debate over whether or not a Christian should grow. There's no debate about whether or not a Christian should practice righteousness or engage in a life of good works. That's not the issue here. The issue that's at stake is, what is it that receives the forgiveness of sins? And the answer that Scripture gives us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. And so you're right. We are directed to do things in the life of a Christian. But when people ask the apostles, for example, what must we do to be saved? And I think here, of course, of the Philippian jailer, in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, what must we do to be saved? The answer that the Apostle Paul gives him is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So again, here we have a very clear explanation from none other than the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, on what it is that receives salvation, and that is faith, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
When someone talks about a growing faith, it always, and I think the last caller kind of sounded a little bit like this, intentionally or unintentionally, it usually is growing faith, which is usually defined by works. When Scripture talks about faith growing or faith being strengthened or receiving assurance, is it necessarily talking about more works, producing more and more works as time goes by?
No, it's not. As a matter of fact, sometimes it encourages us to believe despite the things that we do. You know, I think of the example of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, who talks about the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do, but the things that he hates, those are the things that he ends up doing. The conclusion that he has there in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, is this: therefore there is no good thing that dwells in my flesh, and that even when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. And so if we focus upon our works, we're always going to be focusing upon things that are shot through with mixed motives, and as a result, with sin. Faith doesn't look to our works. Faith looks to Jesus Christ, to his blood, to his righteousness, to his saving cross, and to that alone, because it's faith in his saving work that receives forgiveness. The works that we do are always going to be tainted with sin.
I remember getting in a conversation with a listener some years back who said, look, faith, works don't save. Faith alone saves, but my works strengthen my faith. And I had to disagree. What about you, Pastor Parks?
I would disagree as well. Faith does not is not strengthened by your works. Rather, it's really the other way around. It's faith that gives birth to good works, not the reverse of that. Faith is strengthened only by the Lord working through his means of grace, through his word and through his sacraments. That's where faith is nourished. You know, the way, again, that I describe it to my parishioners is that faith is a living, breathing, if you will, reality. And we know that just like our physical bodies, if it's not fed and nourished with the proper food, will grow sick and eventually die. And that's also a very real danger with faith. If it's not fed, it will grow weak and eventually die. And the way in which faith is fed is not by our works, but rather by God's gifts as they come to us in His Word and Sacrament.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. We're talking about faith alone. More after this.
What a privilege that we can be an under-shepherd to Him, the Good Shepherd, to tell people about Jesus.
Issues, etc., regular guest, Dr. Lewis Brighton, on the process of considering the pastoral ministry.
God would have to call someone personally, and it does it through hearing the Word of God like this, or reading the Bible, or both. And if you should think He is calling you in your heart, then you test it out by talking to your pastor, praying about it, and letting God guide you and so forth. And what a privilege. I tell the students at the seminary, when you become a pastor, God's calling. It's a wonderful gift.
Have you ever considered studying to become a pastor? You'll find information on Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, preparing servants in Jesus Christ. Concordia Seminary St. Louis, serving church and world.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what He wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues, Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825. Whenever you read about a natural or man-made tragedy, I want you to keep LCMS World Relief in mind. Unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul. Now, you can find out about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Listening in Berryville, Arkansas, here's Bobby. Hi, Bobby.
Hi. I was wanting to bring up the question. You believe that it's salvation is gotten by faith alone. Do you believe that it is kept by faith or grace and you cannot lose it?
All right, it's a great question, Bobby, and thanks for listening on KARF, Pastor Parks.
Well, we certainly agree, as we said, that faith is received by faith alone, and of course that in and of itself a result of God's grace, His mercy, His undeserved kindness, if you will. But that doesn't necessarily result in this notion of faith being a gift that is given and cannot in any way be discarded by an individual. As I said, Jesus teaches, I think I may have mistakenly said Luke 11, it's actually Luke chapter 8, that you can have a true and living faith, a faith that is born of God's Word, as Jesus specifically describes the seed that is sown, the seed being God's Word, and that it takes root and that it even grows in some, but in a time of tempting and testing, the cares of the world spring up. It's the parable of the sower, where Jesus says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city. He spoke this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who hears, let him hear." Then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. He says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So just pausing for a moment, notice there that Jesus equates believing with being saved. Moving on to verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. So Jesus specifically says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, that you can believe for a while. And again, in the previous verse, he just equates believing with being saved. You can believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, you can, in fact, fall away. So it's not a question of what Luther said or what Calvin said or what any other theologian said. It's a question of what Jesus says. And he's very clear in Luke chapter 8 that though faith is a gift, that though faith takes root as a result of the word of God being sown, nevertheless, one who has true faith can, in fact, fall away.
Bobby, if you go to our website and type in the search engine, falling away from the faith, you'll find a great resource on the subject of eternal security. The website address is issuesetc.org. Just go to the search engine, falling away from the faith. You'll find what you need there, issuesetc.org. Here's Nate in Austin, Texas, listening on KLGO. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd. You may have already covered this, and I apologize if I missed it, but it seems to me that if faith is something that I have to bring to the equation, then by necessity it can't be something that's alone, that I'm going to need something to strengthen my faith, to let me know that my faith is true and real, whereas if faith is something that's from outside of me, then it can be alone because it's not something I have to muster within myself to believe. Is this a proper way to look at it?
Thank you, Nate, and thanks for listening in Austin. Pastor Parks, has he gotten the formula or at least the way these things shake out correct?
I think that he's essentially correct. You know, there's a great book by Daniel Preuss called Why I Am a Lutheran. And the way in which he describes faith being a gift is simply this. He says that faith is trust. And we know in our earthly relationships that trust isn't generated necessarily in and of ourselves, but rather trust occurs in us based upon the way in which we are treated by others. When others treat us in a trustworthy way, they create trust. It's very, very similar with God. Through his mercy, through his trustworthiness, through the mercy, the grace, the kindness that he has shown to us, trust or true faith is created in our hearts through the proclamation of that saving gospel. And I think that's a really good way to look at it. Faith isn't something that we bring to the table. The only thing that we can possibly bring to the table is sin and unbelief. But God overcomes those barriers through the preaching of his gospel and through the administration of his sacraments as he comes to us in his mercy, as he creates faith in our hearts, and as he points us always and alone to the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving benefit.
You know, it strikes me hearing that response that when, even in everyday life, when I talk about someone whom I trust implicitly, I don't spend a lot of time talking about how much I trust them or what I think of them. I talk about what they do, who they are, what they do, the nature of their character and their actions that engender that implicit trust.
Well, that's right, absolutely. And that's why I think, for example, C.F.W. Walther, who was the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, had a wonderful thing to say in his book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. And he said that you can preach pure gospel and you never actually even have to use the word faith. And the reason is because the gospel talks about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of all your sins. And as you point folks to that, you certainly are free to use the word faith and talk about the importance and the necessity of faith. But the thing that we need to be focusing upon, again, is not our own faith, but rather the faithfulness, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on our behalf.
In Lincoln, Nebraska, on KLCV, here's John. Thank you for waiting, John.
Good evening. My question is a little complicated only for one reason. I'm Catholic. My wife is Missouri Synod Lutheran, and we have a strong disagreement on the understanding. She goes with the Lutheran concept that faith and faith is all you need, and that's like a guarantee, And as a Catholic, of course, our understanding and teaching, and I understand and agree with, of course, is that it takes faith plus works, and that no heaven is not guaranteed. Is that a question that it qualifies as a question?
All right, John, thank you very much. John seems to have at least stated quite clearly in simple terms the difference here. What would you add to it, Steve?
Well, I don't know that there's much I could add by way of the distinction. I think he said quite clearly the Roman Catholic position is you're saved by faith and works, and the Lutheran position, which of course I believe is based on Holy Scripture, is that you're saved not by your works, but by simple faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem comes in is that it's not simply the Lutheran position, but it's the position that's clearly stated in Holy Scripture. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So look what Jesus says here. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not might have it, not could have it, not will have it if he engages in a life of good works, but rather he has, as a present possession, everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So we see that it's the position of Jesus. As we discussed in the last hour, it's also the position of his disciples, not surprisingly. So Paul says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We see him say that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no man can boast. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We see in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, therefore he saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture everywhere teaches that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by what we do.
John, if you'd stay on hold, we'll connect with you and we'll send you the book, Through Faith Alone. Thanks for listening and thanks for giving us a call. When we come back, we continue our conversation on faith alone. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver and author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Why Sola Fide is the Chief Article. Do Christians make progress in doing good works? What are the Christian's good works for? And can a Christian ever do a perfect good work? I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of sanctification and good works. And we'd like to send you the next journal free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. The next journal also contains an article by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? Does your salvation depend on questions like, have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you dedicated your life to Christ? You'll find answers in the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's an email from Paul in Milwaukee as we talk about faith alone, picking up on something Pastor Park said before the break. Is the biblical idea of trust in God for salvation by the merits of Christ alone only found in Paul's writings? Did Jesus himself address the question at all? Perhaps Old Testament examples or the New Testament books of Book of Hebrew, assuming that it was not written by Paul, might be helpful here. Now, you've taken us to a couple places where Christ talks about faith alone, not in so many words, but in essence. What about the other places in Scripture?
Yeah, well, I think, as we just talked about, John chapter 5 is a good example of what Jesus clearly teaches, salvation by faith alone. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not pass into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so there's no question that Jesus actually teaches this justification by faith alone. Another place would be Luke chapter 18, where you have, for example, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where Jesus says to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Now, I'd like to pause there for just a second and point out that here's this Pharisee who credits God with all of the works that he does. He starts by saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and so on. He thanks God that he fasts twice a week, gives a tenth of all that he gets, and so on. But Jesus continues in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
It's interesting. So when you say that, Pastor Parks, just I don't want to leave that point you just made behind. The Pharisee, if you were to interview him at that moment, would be convinced he has given all glory to God. He would be convinced that it was, you know, I said I thank God. I give him all the credit for all my great works and why I'm not like other men.
Well, exactly, and the Pharisees were famous at doing that, and essentially this is one of the reasons why Luther makes the connection between the teaching of the Pharisees and the teaching of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, because just like the Pharisees, they thank God for the works that they do. They say we can only do works in order to merit our final justification by God's grace. It's only God working in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure that merits justification for us. But this is exactly what the Pharisee says. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He thanks God that he's not like robbers or evildoers or adulterers. He thanks God that he fasts and gives a tenth of all that he gets. And nevertheless, we see that this was actually a cloak for his impiety. It was a cloak for unbelief. It was a cloak for trusting in his own righteousness instead of the grace and mercy of God. The tax collector, however, doesn't look to his own works, but he simply trusts in the mercy of God. He simply trusts in God's grace. And as a result, he goes home justified, we're told by Jesus.
Interesting question from Caroline in Arizona. She says, do you think that Hebrews 11:1 provides the biblical definition of faith? If not, what does this verse tell us about faith? It reads, of course, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Pastor Parks.
Yeah, I think that that is essentially the biblical definition of faith. We have been talking about maybe trust being a synonym for faith throughout the last couple of hours. And what we have here is essentially a definition of faith or trust. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember, hope has an object, and the object is the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see the forgiveness of sins, but we know that we have it because we know that we possess Jesus by faith. And when you have Jesus, you have all of his saving benefits, eternal life, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins.
Another email, this one comes from John in Plymouth, Minnesota, who listens on KKMS. He says, can you have Pastor Parks address James 2:14 and following? We talked a bit about this before. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, and so forth? Again, if you would, your thoughts on what people often see as a direct contradiction of Paul talking about being justified by faith apart from works.
Sure. What you have here is basically not a disagreement between Paul and James, but they're talking about different courts of arbitration, if you will. The Apostle Paul is talking about how you receive the forgiveness of sins, and that's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle James here is talking about how that faith is demonstrated, how we know it is that somebody has a true and living faith. And so, for example, in verse 18, James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so some have referred to James as the Missouri apostle, because Missouri is called the show-me state, right? And so here you have the show-me apostle. He's not interested in what you say. He's interested in what you do. So Paul is talking about justification before God. James is talking about justification before man. Paul maintains that we're saved by faith apart from works, and James maintains that we're saved by faith that works itself out in the life of Christians. But James isn't talking about how we receive the forgiveness of sins. Rather, he's talking about how we should live as redeemed Christians and how we know that somebody possesses true faith.
I have looked into this passage, and I think it's often overlooked what the scenario that James, his hypothetical man, lives under, which is it is a man who claims to have faith, but has no deeds.
And that's exactly it. I mean, we have that problem today, and of course that problem was prevalent in James' day as well. Those who say that they believe, but who continue to live a life of abject sin and unbelief. James says that that kind of faith, the dead faith, if you will, is not the kind of faith that saves. The kind of faith that does save, an earlier caller or someone who sent in an email asked for Old Testament examples. The example that the Apostle Paul gives us is the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, we're told in Genesis chapter 15. Now, the interesting thing about Abraham is that God picks a specific time in his life, long after he was originally brought to faith in the true and living God in Genesis 12, but before he receives certain aspects of the law, such as circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And he points out here, Moses points out, that he's saved by faith, by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the seed who was to come, which is none other than Jesus. The Apostle Paul picks up on that to show that a man is justified not by what he does, but by belief in the Messiah. And so he concludes in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, by saying, now to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So to those who don't work for salvation but rather believe in God who justifies those who are in and of themselves ungodly, that's the kind of faith that God credits for righteousness. That's the kind of faith Abraham had, and that's the kind of faith that we need to be concerned with.
So Paul is talking about how God vindicates the unrighteous through his declaration of righteousness based on Christ's perfect life of righteousness. James is talking about how the claim that a man may make to have faith is vindicated before men.
That's right. James' concern is justification before men, how we see whether or not somebody is justified. Show me your faith, he says in verse 18. That's James' primary concern. The Apostle Paul is concerned with how we receive the forgiveness of sins, and he maintains again that we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Here is Frank in Las Vegas via email. He says, as a Lutheran, I am aware of the solas expounded during the 16th century Reformation. The point I wanted to make, as brilliantly made in the book The Fire and the Staff by Pastor Clement Preuss, doctrine saves. I asked my own pastor whether doctrine saves, and his response was that Jesus saves. But without clear teaching, which is doctrine, as pointed through the scripture, for example, Matthew 28, people cannot apprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing the message of the word, Romans 10:17. And without this clear teaching or doctrine, the work of Christ cannot be believed and through that faith be appropriated to the sinner. Hence, doctrine saves. Please comment. Your thoughts there on Frank's email.
Well, I think I'm not certain that I could say it any more eloquently than Frank already has, and that is simply that doctrine is essentially teaching. And how do we come to possess Jesus? We come to possess him through true teaching. And so doctrine does save in that sense, in the sense in which doctrine is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel, and all of his saving benefits. You know, what people sometimes forget is that you're always involved in hearing doctrine or teaching. Sometimes it's good doctrine. Sometimes it's bad doctrine. Sometimes it's true doctrine. Sometimes it's false doctrine, true teaching or false teaching. The fact of the matter is you're always receiving doctrine. So to say that Jesus saves and to say that that doctrine does not is a bit of a misnomer, because the only way that we can possibly know about Jesus and how he saves is through biblical teaching, is through doctrine itself. It's interesting. So many people want to kind of juxtapose doctrine with Jesus or juxtapose doctrine with love. Luther said, somebody can be saved without my love, but they cannot be saved without my doctrine, without my teaching, because his teaching was the teaching of Holy Scripture.
We're talking with Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Why Sola Fide is the Chief Article. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. You've heard us read some email. You can email your questions or comments to issuesetc. That's issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll get it right here in the studio. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, March the 2nd, and Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. Faith alone, the subject. Before our conversation concludes, we have to tie up one loose end, and that is, it's often said and has been said recently as about 10 years ago, that the whole rift of the Reformation over the issue of faith alone has all been mended up. There was a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification signed by many Lutherans and the Vatican. It claimed to have come to a consensus on this issue. We'll see whether or not Pastor Parks believes consensus on faith alone has really arrived. We'll be right back. Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief on its ongoing efforts to help the victims of Hurricane Katrina.
We are continuing to be involved in the response to Hurricane Katrina, continuing to partner with the Southern District and meeting the long-range and long-term needs of the Lutheran churches and schools and church workers, and the community at large through Camp Restore, with helping them to rebuild.
To find out how you can continue to support the victims of Hurricane Katrina, look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438. ask about Camp Restore, 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. We're talking about faith alone. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Why Sola Fide is the Chief Article. You can find it under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, along with the transcript of a great conversation we had with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt a couple of years ago on this very subject. It's under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Here's Terry in North Platte, Nebraska, listening on KCVN. Hi, Terry.
Hello.
What's your question or comment?
Well, my comment, first of all, is I'm greatly encouraged by the Lutheran pastor's view on salvation alone and by Christ alone. And the question I have, we have several relatives who are Lutheran and go to Lutheran churches, and when I talk to them about salvation, the majority of the time what comes up is their baptism and their confirmation. And specifically, you know, when I ask them about, question them about baptism, they bring up their infant baptism. Maybe there's more than one sect of Lutheranism that teaches, you know, different than salvation by faith alone. But maybe you can comment on their baptism and their confirmation and why they bring that up when it concerns their salvation.
Terry, thank you very much. I think Pastor Parks can probably clear that up. Steve.
Sure. Well, when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, there are two ways to talk about it. The first way is in which the forgiveness of sins was won for us sinful human beings. And the forgiveness of sins was won by Jesus alone in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. But there's another way in which Scripture also talks about the forgiveness of sins, and that is in the giving of the forgiveness of sins. It's won by Jesus in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, but it's given by Jesus in his word and in his sacraments. And these are the ways in which Christ conveys to sinful individuals the things he won for all mankind in his life and in his death and in his resurrection.
It's the delivery
system.
It's the delivery system.
Is the delivery system, absolutely. One of the examples that I frequently use is, you know, during this month, in fact, is my 9-year anniversary with my wife. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy her a gift. Then I'm going to wrap it up in a nice package and I'm going to give it to her. This is exactly what Jesus does. He purchases, he wins for us the forgiveness of sins in his life, death, and resurrection, but he wraps these gifts up to us in the package of the word and the sacraments and he delivers them there. So when a Lutheran says that they believe that they're saved through baptism, they don't believe that it's a work that they accomplish in order to please God. Rather, they believe, as you just said, Todd, that it's this delivery system. That's how Jesus gives us the forgiveness of sins. And this is exactly what Scripture has to say. So, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see in other places the same types of invitations. So, for example, in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is recounting his own conversion, and he talks about how Ananias said to him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. So in baptism, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are washed away. In short, we're saved in holy baptism. This is exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, "Baptism now saves you." just that clear. Again, not because it's a work that God requires on our behalf in order to fulfill righteousness, but rather because it's the way in which God gives to us the forgiveness of sins. Now, the second part of the question is a little stickier when it comes to the idea of confirmation. Confirmation is not a way in which Jesus promises to forgive our sins, but rather it's part of a lifelong maturing process. It's part of this call to be a lifelong disciple or learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there are Lutherans who say that they believe that they're saved because they have been confirmed, then I'm afraid they're sorely mistaken. Confirmation is this continuing learning process, but it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. Rather, it's teaching and learning more and more and more about Jesus.
Pastor Parks, we would be remiss if we didn't. We're coming up on an anniversary here, a 10-year anniversary of a document that was signed by the Vatican and by a large group of Lutherans worldwide, not including our branch of Lutheranism, but by a large group that claimed to have come to a consensus on, among other things, salvation by faith alone. And it has been said for the last 10 years by many that the disagreement that prevailed at and after the Reformation over faith alone no longer exists between Lutherans and Catholics. Has there been a consensus reached here?
Well, there's two ways to look at it. I think ultimately, no, there has been no consensus that has been reached legitimately. The problem is that the Roman Catholic Church is rather well known for being slippery in the way in which it uses words. We know very well that it's a huge church, that they have lots of disagreements, not only with Protestants, but even amongst themselves. And so Rome has become a master at using similar words, but pouring decidedly different meanings into those terms. So we discussed already about how Rome affirms that they're saved by God's grace, but they mean that that's a substance infused into you, and when you cooperate with that substance by doing good works, then you merit your salvation. Well, that's drastically different than what the Scripture has to say about what grace is, which is simply God's mercy or his undeserved kindness. They will say that you're saved by faith, but what they mean is that you're saved by a faith that's formed by love, that has additional elements that are added to it, and in fact that complete it and that make it efficacious or that make it work. So Rome has mastered this art of being able to say that you're saved by grace, even being able to say that you're saved by grace alone. In some cases, even being argued that you're saved by faith alone. But again, it's this faith that is formed by love. In other words, faith that has other elements added to it. So while there may be some who say you're saved by faith alone, they don't actually mean what the Scriptures mean, nor do they mean, as a result, what the Reformers themselves taught.
Finally, then, with a little bit more than a minute, what is the comfort that we find in the biblical teaching of salvation through faith alone?
The biblical comfort that we find there in salvation through faith alone is simply this. It's salvation in Christ alone. Faith, once again, is only as good as the object to whom it looks, and true biblical faith looks to Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And it's only in knowing that we're saved by Christ and not what we do that we can have any assurance or any certainty that we are, in fact, saved. If it's based upon something that we do, if it's even based upon a faith that's self-generated, then we're looking to the wrong object, and therefore we will have no assurance. We'll always wonder whether we believe strongly enough. We'll always wonder whether or not we have done the right things or done them sincerely enough. But when we know that they're based upon the works of another, the works of Jesus Christ, then we can rest surely and securely, and we can serve our neighbors not in order to get something from God, but because we've already been given freely everything in Christ the Lord.
Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. And here's our website address, issuesetc.org. You can use any of those to receive a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. That's our monthly or annual donor program. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, 1-800-737-0172, or issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor at University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, and author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Why Sola Fide is the Chief Article. Thanks for being our guest, Steve.
Thank you so much, Ty. I always appreciate the invitation. Thank you for having me.
Pastor Parks had mentioned early in our conversation that the real debate at the time of the Reformation wasn't over Scripture or grace or faith or Christ. those four great solas that emerged from the Lutheran Reformation. It wasn't really over those things per se, but over whether they or not they were enough, sufficient. Was Scripture sufficient to give us a knowledge of salvation? That's where the debate lay. Was grace enough to save a sinner? Was faith enough to receive that salvation? Was Christ enough to earn your salvation? That's where the debate really lay at the time of the Reformation. Guess what? The argument continues. Not because Scripture isn't clear on these matters, but because, well, the devil does his best to undermine the chief article of the faith. The devil, if he wants to bring Christianity down, he's not going to, but he can try as hard as he wants. If he wants to bring it down, he knows how to do it. Destroy the foundation and the whole building collapses. What's the foundation? Well, Paul makes it clear. Christ. Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection for sinners like you and me. That's the foundation. Now, can the devil ever pull up this foundation? No. It has been laid by Christ himself. But that doesn't mean he isn't going to try and knock believers off that foundation. And that is his goal, to rob you of Christ. Now, if he has to do it by putting your eyes on your works, he'll do it that way. If he has to do it by questioning or causing you to question the full sufficiency of Scripture or grace or faith, he'll do it that way. Rest assured and be comforted in this, that Jesus Christ, his life lived for you, his death died for you, his resurrection for you is enough. It's sufficient. It is everything that God requires to save you, the sinner, me, the sinner. That's what we mean, in essence, when we say faith alone. We point the sinners and ourselves to the one who is alone sufficient to save us. And that is Jesus alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.